If you would now turn with me to our sermon text this morning, it's from Matthew chapter 2 and the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word. From the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, as your word teaches, even when we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, these matters require spiritual discernment. Your Holy Spirit preparing the very ground of our hearts to receive the good news, to embrace Christ. And so, Lord, as always, I pray for your Spirit to be working through the preaching of your inerrant word. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to get us oriented right off the bat, I'd like you to observe two different heart responses found in the first three verses. The first heart response is found in verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born, wise men from the east came asking, Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? For we have come to worship him. Verse 3, the contrast. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Have you ever really thought about this? The entrance of this child into the world caused such a stir in the hearts of men that some made a long and arduous journey so they could worship him. And the entrance of this child into the world caused such a stir in the hearts of others that a powerful king and an entire city were deeply troubled over the news. And what is so amazing is that some 2,000 years later, powerful reactions continue to characterize the response of men and women and even of children to this unique child. Some respond with joy, while others still find Christ to be deeply troubling. And so the great question facing all of us here this morning is this: what is your heart's response to Christ, who's been born King? So let's start out with verse 1 here in Matthew chapter 2, which reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." So, where was Jesus born? Well, we're told right here, he was born in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. Caught myself. Thank you, Lord. He was born in Bethlehem, and that in itself is significant. Bethlehem is located some 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, and it was near Bethlehem that Jacob buried his beloved Rachel. And Bethlehem is where Ruth met Boaz. And Bethlehem is the town where Ruth and Boaz's great-grandson David was born. It's the royal city where David had his throne and where he was anointed king. And so that's very significant. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And it was near Bethlehem that a multitude of angels appeared to the shepherds announcing the birth of Christ. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, looking a bit deeper here at verse 1, just a little bit past the middle of the verse, Matthew inserts a word which is meant to alert us that something very special follows. Behold. That word behold tells us, open your eyes. Pay special attention. And really, since this is the word of God, let's open our hearts and pay careful attention, because something very special follows. Behold. And what was it that was so extraordinary? Well, it says, behold, wise men from the east came. Wise men whose hearts were so stirred by the hand of God that, again, they made that long, difficult journey to find the one that extraordinary star had announced his birth, to find the one to whom their hearts were drawn. Now, who and what were these wise men? Several translations, if I'm remembering right, the New American Standard and, is it the NIV? Anyway, several translations also translate wise men as magi, and you may be familiar with them as magi. These wise men, or magi, they are found in antiquity as far back as the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, we read of Daniel. Do you remember Daniel and his companions? And Daniel chapter 1, verse 20 says this of them: "And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom." Now here we find Daniel and his companions. They were being compared in their wisdom and their knowledge to the magicians and the enchanters. Those were the early wise men, or the magi. They studied things like astronomy, magic, prophecies. They sought after knowledge. They even interpreted dreams. And Daniel and his companions, because of God, were found to be superior to the wise men, the magi, who served King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, concerning these wise men, picture yourself as a contestant on Jeopardy. Now, you being the good Presbyterian that you are, when the categories come up, you choose the category Bible. And the host reads, "They came bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh," to which you confidently blurt out, the three wise men. But to your great surprise, you're told wrong. Why? In your mind appears all the images of Christmas cards with pictures of what? Three wise men. Nativity sets with three wise men. And there's even the Christmas song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." So how many wise men were there whose hearts were so stirred by the birth of Jesus, this king? Well, if you look carefully here at Matthew chapter 2, you'll realize Matthew never tells us how many magi there were. The idea that there were three is conjecture based upon the idea that three gifts were presented: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So actually, we really don't know how many wise men there were, those men whose hearts were so stirred by the birth of the King of Kings. But what's really important here is not how many wise men there were, or even what they were. What's truly significant to you and I is the person who stirred these hearts to such a great degree. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." These magi, these wise men, really were wise, the wisest of men, because they were seeking he who was born King of the Jews. We're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about the birth of the Savior and how desperately the world needs a Savior. Oh, and wise men, wise women, children who are truly wise will still seek Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we're told that those who seek and find Jesus, for them, Jesus has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, these magi were truly wise because they were seeking someone so significant that the sovereign, almighty Creator of the universe caused a miraculous sign to appear in the heavens, marking this incredible child's entrance into the world. He was born King of the Jews. He was born Savior of both Jew and Gentile. And he truly is worthy of all worship. And so, their hearts being so wonderfully stirred, the wise men entered Jerusalem seeking Christ. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And they offered this as evidence of the birth of the King of the Jews. For we saw his star when it rose. What was this star? You know, there's been many natural explanations offered. A conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, Halley's Comet, although the timing is wrong on that one. Maybe it was a supernova. But you know what? Maybe what we really need to do, rather than seeking a natural explanation about the star, is this event, which is of such monumental spiritual significance, maybe we need to simply allow God to have worked a mighty, awesome miracle when he placed that sign in the heavens announcing the birth of the Messianic King. Now, many doubt the miracles of the Bible, and that's why many seek some sort of a astronomical or naturalistic explanation. But think about it. How did God flood the entire world? How did God cause the bush to burn and yet not be burned up? How did God cause the waters of the Red Sea to part for the Israelites and yet then come back and drown the Egyptian army? How did God cause the sun to stand still for Joshua? How did God cause David's stone to hit just the perfect spot, taking down the mighty Goliath? And how did God cause that great fish to swallow Jonah? The answer is, God is all powerful. God can do anything that His holy will desires. Miracles are from God. And when God performs miracles, if you want to know what miracles are all about, when God performs miracles, He does them to communicate great and awesome salvific truths. That's what miracles are all about. And in the case of this miracle star, God used it to reveal to these Gentiles the birth of the Messianic King, the Savior of their and our souls. What grace! What an announcement of salvation! What beautiful mercy on the part of a holy God! And when these truly wise men saw the star, their hearts were so stirred that they made that long journey so they could come and adore Him and worship Him. And you know, if you're truly wise, you also will seek after Jesus Christ. No matter what journey that might involve on your part, no matter what you have to give up on your part, that you might bow the knee before Him and worship Him. Now, the wise men, that's one response to the birth of Christ. But there's another response found here. It's in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Imagine, think about this. The birth of a child so significant that a king and an entire city found themselves deeply troubled, shaken up, agitated, frightened even by his birth. But why was Herod's heart so troubled by the birth of Christ? Well, the answer is found in the prophecy that the chief priests and scribes read to Herod. That's verse 6. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's gospel good news. You realize that? When you look at the news and you hear of nations moving armies and killings and, oh, you know, the list goes on. We not only need simply a Savior, we need somebody who will rightfully rule over us so that we don't follow our sin. In fact, who will change our hearts so we no longer have such sinful inclinations. This is the best news in all the universe. So it was the birth of a ruler who would shepherd the people of Israel. That's the prophecy from Micah, and that is what so threatened the cruel and paranoid Herod. You see, Herod wasn't a Jew. He was an Edomite, and he had been placed in power over the Jews by the Romans, and he was so paranoid. How paranoid was he? He killed his favorite wife, and he killed two of his sons, seeking to cling. He was so afraid of losing his power. And now Herod receives the news that a genuine descendant of David has been born king of the Jews. And this most likely is the reason why all Jerusalem in turn were troubled, because they knew full well that the news of a rival king, even if he's just a newborn babe, would likely set Herod off into even more cruelty and maybe even more murderous action. And true, oh so sad, true to his character, Herod went on to commit more murder, seeking to hold on to his power. Remember a little bit later here in Matthew chapter 2, what's recorded in verses 16 to 18. Then Herod, When he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, they left being warned in a dream, and they did not tell Herod where the child was. Then Herod, when he saw he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old and under. Wow, no wonder Jerusalem was troubled when they knew Herod had heard of this birth. Now, there's another group here who had no desire to bow down before King Jesus and to worship him. You know who that other group is? The chief priests and the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders of Israel. These were the teachers of the Bible. Their hearts should have been crying out. They should have ran to find the baby Jesus. But instead, their response was a non-response. No interest, as far as we can tell, no interest whatever in seeking the King of Kings who had been born into the world. Charles Spurgeon hits the nail on the head when he observes, "The fact is that many are troubled by Christ because the gospel interferes with their sin. If I become a Christian, I cannot live as I've been accustomed to live, so I will not believe the gospel. If you probe to the bottom of the matter, some sinful pleasure is the reason, and we will not give that up. So he is troubled when Christ comes near to him." I think Spurgeon is really hitting the nail on the head in this analysis. And so here's the great tragedy, though, of it, as Christ declared, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." You see, this is getting at the problem of the whole matter. Deep down in our hearts, we don't believe that Jesus and his kingly rule over our lives is really good for us. Rather than being wise, we're actually quite foolish in believing, "I know better what's good for me and where happiness is to be found," than even the creator of the universe. We refuse to believe and accept that Christ's love, that Christ's grace, that his restoring our hearts and our lives to how they are meant to be ordered is better than anything else in the universe. And so instead, we choose to believe the utter foolishness that we are far happier, we're far better off just by avoiding Christ and remaining in reality in the foolishness of our own sin. Well, let's move on here in our text to verses 9 to 11, where we read, "After listening to the king, they went on their way," that's the Magi, "and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Wow. You know, it's really exciting to read verse 10 here. When they saw that star, what did they do? They rejoiced. To be that excited over Christ and his birth, over his entrance into the world. You know, maybe some of you have been believers for many, many years. And when you first came to faith in Christ, there was an excitement, there was a joy. And maybe you've kind of lost some of that. Wouldn't it be wonderful to ask the Lord to enable you to recover some of that joy at the announcement of the birth of the Savior? And you know, when these men, when they saw the star, they rejoiced because they understood God's grace. They understood what was going on. And then the mighty hand of God actually began to to move that miraculous sign in such a way that it led the wise men directly to that newborn king. Again, how did God accomplish this, we wonder? We don't know, but that's okay. It really is, because it's meant to be a miraculous sign, a divine sign. A miracle marking the most extraordinary birth ever in the history of the world. And whereas the hearts of Herod and of all of Jerusalem and the religious leaders all exhibited the wrong response to the birth of this child, in wonderful contrast, these non-Jews, these Gentile wise men, exhibited the proper heart response to Christ. They fell down and they worshiped him. And so what we have in this true story of Christ being revealed to the Gentiles really is a foretaste of what comes at the end of the book of Matthew, which is the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You see what Matthew is doing here is the Gospel of Matthew is a really Jewish gospel. It's really written to the Jews, to us as well. But it's full of Old Testament quotations. It's a Jewish book. And so what Matthew is doing is already here in chapter 2 is preparing the Jews for the fact that the gospel is not only for the Jews, it's also for the Gentiles, the whole world. Regardless of race or nationality or language or anything, gospel is for everyone. So here's the great question this morning. What is your heart's response to Christ, who has been born king? You know, that's not just an evangelistic question only for those who do not believe. That's a good question even for Christians to ask themselves every now and then. What is your heart's response to Christ? Do you fear deep down in your heart that if you fall down and worship him, you'll lose what little good and happiness you may have in this world? Again, even believers through the journey of our own life, these are questions that we're faced with throughout our lives as God seeks to work sanctification, enabling us more and more to give up our sin and trust him as we more and more stop leaning on our own understanding. See, what we have to understand here is that when these wise men found Christ, they found the greatest treasure in all the universe. They found Christ. You see. And as verse 10 records, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The eternal God incarnate coming into our hurting and fallen world by grace to save us, to restore us to himself. This is what the incarnation is all about. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And as Zechariah exclaimed, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us. So again, what is your heart's response to Christ the King? I urge you, soften your heart. Embrace Christ with a heartfelt joy, with exceedingly great joy. Bow down before him and worship him and trust your life to him. For he has laid up a treasure house filled with goodness for all who embrace him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that you would grant us the same response that you in your grace granted these magi, a heart which rejoices at your entrance into our sin-riddled world and lives. O Lord, enable us to embrace you with exceedingly joy, to follow you. In Christ's glorious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, if you would now take your psalters, please turn with me as we prepare for the Lord's Supper to Psalm number 107 and verses 10 through 16. Please stand.